We read from Matthew's Gospel this morning, chapter 7. Beware. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Simply that. How do you tell the difference between prophets and false prophets? What's the outcome? What is the effect? You shall know them by their fruits. Well, we pretty well got the celebrations about over now, don't we, for a while? 100 years of post, duly celebrated and acknowledged. Been a while since Easter, Pentecost. Christmas seems a while back. And in the church, we're beginning what amounts to 20 or 30 weeks or so of what the Presbyterians so modestly call ordinary time. The green season of the year. The paraments and the vestments associated with our worship are green, signifying growth, and there's work to do. Now comes the time of the year where the church gets down to business. We've done the celebrating and we use the energy for that to do what God wants us to do, to be who God asks us to be. With that in mind, I have a message this morning entitled The Impact Factor, which comes from a strange sort of issue that I've become aware of in my professional life. Maybe it's a guy thing. You can't get two guys together to talk about anything but what it doesn't become a competition. How fast their car goes, how the storage space on their hard drive, whatever it is. It's a competition and a comparison. So also, as we evaluate, even in academia, our academic, professional, and publication records. Well, those who give us tools to do that have invented something that's called the impact factor, and it's associated with assessing the quality of the journals in which we publish our stuff that hardly anybody ever reads. But the journals themselves are given a score that's called the impact factor. And it's the ratio of the number of articles published in a given year to the number of times those articles have been cited by other people. Now, the impact factor has no accounting for the fact that one scholar might cite another scholar's work and call it complete rubbish. It's a citation and it counts. So there are no shortage of statistical problems with the way this happens. But it's something now all of us have to live with because some scientific institution has invented it. And now we all are measuring our records by the impact factor of the journals. All of that is irrelevant, except that it's an interesting question. What if we were to try to assess the impact factor of our faith, of our church, of our life together? What would be the criteria that would measure the extent to which who we are as a people of God, as a community of faith, makes an impact? If we know what makes a difference, we can go about making a difference in this way. So that's what I'm about this morning. I think the first indicator of impact of our faith is maybe most obviously its expression. Its expression, which has almost nothing to do with what we say. Almost nothing to do. We express ideas in our creeds. We profess our faith. People like me express ideas through preaching. And people of God might express or talk about their own faith story in a testimonial, all of which is well and good, but doesn't last very long. An expression of faith that endures, that creates an impact, is an expression by actions of a lifestyle. I guess the best way to raise this question, or at least raise an issue that becomes a question you can answer for yourself, to what extent does the integrity of your own behavior measure up to your own standards? The best story I can think of in the Bible that illustrates the process I'm referring to is King David and the prophet Nathan, who comes to David, king of all of Israel, with a story, a hypothetical story, about a man who steals the last lamb of a poor man, kills it, and feeds it to his rich family. And Nathan says, David, what do you think about that? And David said, that man should die. Nathan looks him in the eye and said, that's you, David, and tell me more about Bathsheba. So the prophet is calling David to task, not on the basis of what the prophet thinks is a standard of behavior. He's calling David to task on the basis of what David says is his own standard of behavior. And that is an expression of David's faith, and on that instance, he fails miserably. Well, so do we all. That's the point. But it's the criteria that I think are important. Our expression of faith, to the extent that it coincides with what we believe our faith should be, is a kind of measure of integrity, and that's the impact factor. Do our deeds match our creeds? And here's an example of when that issue comes to bear. When was the last time you had the opportunity to do the wrong thing and you knew it and get away with it? To have no consequence for using some power you have to get ahead for yourself, to compete with someone you work with in an unfair manner and get away with it. For children, when they get more change than they deserve at the grocery store, when they go to buy bubble gum and baseball cards. I mean, it's the same thing. What do? You have a chance to get away with it. Do you or do you not express your faith in ways that are consistent with what you believe? Expression. Part of what becomes the impact factor of our faith. Well, inevitably, we will express our faith in ways that are hypocritical, which leads to the second point, confession. What happens when we mess up? Because we will. We will not live up to standards that we believe are correct for ourselves, and we will hurt others inadvertently or on purpose. We will walk over other people to try to get ahead. Well, what then? A couple of different levels, I think, on which this comes into play. The 12-step model, I think, has a wonderful way of conceptualizing this idea. Part of the 12 steps is to take what's called a searching and fearless moral inventory, which is, you know, an assessment of how my deeds match my creeds. And where another has been wronged by the failure to live up to those standards, make amends where possible. Do something to make it right. And that becomes a kind of lifestyle, a component of one's lifestyle, seeking ways to make amends. You can never make up completely the hurt that you've caused other people. Amends can be made so that at least healing can begin. And though scars may remain, at least we stop the bleeding. But it requires a level of candor to admit, first of all, that I've made the mistake, that I've wronged you in some way, and I wish in some way to make amends. Now, it's certainly possible, and in many cases inevitable, that to try to make amends only makes matters worse. And in that instance, there becomes a judgment as to what is the most appropriate way to seek out reconciliation. That may take years. It may take many more years than we even have. But the point is, through an acknowledgement even to yourself and to others, perhaps, someone that's helping you along this process emotionally, and I think we all need help through life emotionally, to come to terms with where we've made mistakes and to seek ways to make amends at one level. Secondly, though, there are some things that we have done or left undone or couldn't prevent that it would do us and others great harm if we brought more of that to light. In other words, there are secrets that need to be kept in terms of the way we interact with and live with each other. Well, in this instance, we have prayer. I know the idea of confessing a secret to God may seem like something that, well, you might be afraid you get hit by lightning if you tell God that, but it's almost overly obvious to point out that confessing to God something you've done that you dare not tell anybody else is certainly not giving God information God doesn't already have. But until the words are spoken out loud, perhaps in private, or thought in a process of meditational prayer, that's the thing that keeps you and God from getting it back together. A prayer of confession, a very private prayer of confession, can build a bridge between you and God and can lead you back across the abyss with other people. Confession, a key component to the impact factor of our faith. And finally, compassion. Compassion is distinct from pity, where you look at someone else's sad, sorry life and say, ain't it awful, and go to lunch. Compassion is the recognition that anyone else's sadness or sorriness that comprises their life could certainly be a part of your life at any moment. To put it overly simplistically, all of us are a car wreck away from being mentally retarded. Sort of stark. Most of our kids in their 20s, 30s, with large mortgages, are a couple of paychecks away from being homeless. Pretty tough. None of us can predict the convergence of time and circumstance. So anything that can happen to anybody else could potentially happen to you. I think it's at that point that we begin to develop a sense of compassion. It could happen to me, and it did happen to you, pushes me to try to be of use. My compassion pushes me to try to be of use, if only to listen, if only to empathize, if only to acknowledge, or maybe in more material ways, to bear fruit. That's what all of these things do. These are all of the characteristics of a faith that bears fruit, and you shall know them by their fruits, Jesus says. This is authentic prophecy, a level of integrity that at least makes our creeds and deeds in the same ballpark, an acknowledgement that we have failed to act or to intervene or to prevent, and will continue to do so, but that amendment of life and amendment of or reconciliation in relationships is possible, certainly because anything that could happen to anyone else could happen to you and me, and may have already. So at the start of the season of the year that we call ordinary time, and I have trouble with that word because no time is ordinary if it's given to us by God, we have the extraordinary opportunity to make an impact, to both individually and collectively make a statement by our way of life that we have been abundantly blessed and that life is good and that our fruits will be seen by others, welcomed by others, and maybe even be such that they nourish and build up others as we express, confess, and exercise compassion. So let's be about the business of being the church in every day of extraordinary time. Amen. And may the peace of God, which goes beyond what we could understand, keep us safe and strong together as we seek to make an impact as people of faith. Amen.